today, I think it only appropriate that we do a little bit of a review. All right, so we're going to have a review quiz. All right, this is the audience participation part of the program. Are you ready? All right, here we go. Our mission as a church is to what? Helping people journey with Jesus. Gold crown over there. Nice work. All right. Helping people journey with Jesus. What that means is that if somebody doesn't know Jesus, we want to provide the information for them so that they can make a decision to follow Jesus, right? And if somebody has made a decision to follow Jesus, we want to help them journey to be like Him. And so what we did is we broke down in the book of Mark things that Jesus did and said, if we're going to journey with Jesus, what are the things that we can look at in Jesus' life and say, excuse me, if we can get everybody focused in on these things, we will be journeying with Jesus and helping people journey with Jesus well. And we came up with these four pillars, if you will. And the first one is seek Scripture. I think that's the same guy over there. Man, I'm going to have to take you out to lunch, right? See, I didn't really say that. Seek Scripture, right? We saw that Jesus taught in the synagogue, so He knew the law and the prophets. We know that if we want to know Jesus and journey with Him, a good place to start is His Word, right? And so we want to seek Scripture to understand who Jesus is. What's the second one? Sharpen and be sharpened. All right. I know John had the answer anyway. Sharpen and be sharpened. Right? So in church circles, we call this discipleship. But sharpening and being sharpened, Jesus lived in community. God was in community from the beginning in three persons. The first church lived in community. And so we also need to be in Christian community so that we can build each other up, challenge each other, and be challenged ourselves. And that's why we have Base Camp, which is this Tuesday, right? We have Titus 2, the second Tuesday of the month. And then in between those times, we have our life groups. And we provide those opportunities so that people will come and be sharpened, and that we can sharpen one another in those fellowship and Christian communities, right? The third one is? Almost, that's the fourth one. What's the third one? Show compassion. There you go. Bobby, I'm going to remember that. You get a prize for that one too. All right. Show compassion. We know that when Jesus traveled from town to town, even though He had other places to go, other places to be, people that needed healing would come up to Him. People that were hurting. And the Bible tells us that He had compassion on them. We want to be a church. We want to be believers who have compassion on the world around us. That when we see somebody hurting, that we absolutely would step in, even though it may cost us something. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And if we want to journey with Jesus, we need to show compassion. And the fourth one is, Bobby? Serve sacrificially. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, serve sacrificially, right? That's number four. Serving sacrificially is, as we're showing compassion to the outside world, how can we serve inside the church? How can we use the gifts that God has given us to serve His body and build up His kingdom? And our greatest example for that is John chapter 13, when Jesus washed His disciples' feet. And He said, if you want to be the greatest in My kingdom, you'll be what? Servants of all, right? And so we want to serve sacrificially. It could take time, it could take money, it could take energy, but He's calling us to do those things. Well, again, we're in this series called The Feast, and I don't think we can look at a series called The Feast without looking at the very last feast that's given to us in Scripture, and it's called the Supper of the Lamb. If you were looking at it in your Bible, the heading would be called that. It's in Revelation chapter 19, the Supper of the Lamb. Now, Revelation is full of symbolism. There's a lot of questions that come up. Will it be a literal dinner? Will we actually eat in heaven? What does that all look like? But there's one important aspect of that Revelation passage that just really caused me to ponder and think and email and text people this week to say, all right, is this what am I seeing what I think I'm seeing here? And what I thought it was pretty amazing is that in Revelation chapter 19, what we're going to see is that the outfit matters. The outfit matters. What we're wearing matters. So guys, let me ask you this. Don't answer this verbally. How many of you in the last year have heard something along these lines? I don't have a thing to wear. Anybody? Yeah. I wouldn't answer that either, right? Yeah, if you have a daughter, if you have a wife, if you have a prima donna in your house, they've looked in their closet and said, "I don't have a thing to wear." But the fact is that guys can throw on blue jeans and a sweatshirt for any and all occasions, right? I mean, camouflage is the universal clothing. You can do that at weddings, funerals, whatever you want, doctor's appointments, right? But for women, what they wear identifies for us where they're going and what they're going to be doing. Like, you can usually identify if a lady's going to work based on what she has on. You can identify if they're going out or maybe going with their friends or going to a fancy dinner or something like that because of what they wear. If you went to a wedding, you would easily pick out the bride, I would hope. One, she's the one walking down with her father. That's a spoiler alert for you there, right? But secondly, she's usually wearing white, right? Has a white gown on or a white dress on. That's usually the case that you can pick out the bride in a wedding situation. A groom's a little tougher because sometimes they look like the other guys, right? It's almost like a lineup. You don't want this one, all right? You can take this man, right? That was a Seinfeld joke, sorry. Right? But if I were to put someone in a military uniform, there would be no mistaking that that person, that man or woman, served in the military because of the uniform that they were wearing. I could put up someone in their football uniform and baseball and hockey and soccer and basketball uniforms on stage, and I'm guessing that every one of you could pick it out and say, that person plays that sport because of what they're wearing. Clothes, the outfit, our outward identity, it matters. It matters. And so when I started to dive into that, because I looked in Scripture, and there are a lot of different places where the outside is talked about and what people are wearing. And I want to take us on a quick journey through some Scripture, starting, of course, back in Genesis, the first book that's listed in your Bible. In Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, we have creation. In the beginning, God, and God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, we're given all the things that were created and what days they were created. And, of course, on the seventh day, God rested. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the account given to us again of how God created man and God created woman, and how marriage was introduced as well, that God gave Eve to Adam, and we have them coming together as one, it tells us in Genesis 2:24. In Genesis chapter 3, we have this awful thing called the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent slithers up to Eve and says, "Hey, can't you eat of all the fruit? Yeah, we can eat whatever we want, except we can't eat of this tree." Well, why can't you eat of that one? Well, because God said if we eat of that one, we will surely die. And Satan says, well, you won't surely die. In fact, you will what? You'll be like God. That sounded pretty good to Eve. And so Eve took a bite of it, and she gave some to her husband, who was standing there as well. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." In the very beginning, the outward appearance meant something. Before sin came into the world, they didn't even notice, didn't even recognize, didn't know what any of that meant. But once they sinned against God, once they disobeyed, they recognized that they were naked. Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness. That whenever they woke up in the morning to look at themselves was a reminder, I have sinned. When they woke up in the morning and they saw their mate, Adam saw Eve, Eve saw Adam, it was a reminder, we have sinned. The story goes on that God would perform the first sacrifice by sacrificing an animal and taking the fur of that animal and covering Adam and Eve up. And so again, every time they were walking around during the day and they saw these big furry objects that they were wearing, instead of seeing how each other, how they did before they sinned, it was a reminder of how they sinned. They recognized their nakedness. It was all about their outward appearance. We fast forward to the New Testament. I know that was a very quick jump from Genesis all the way to Matthew, but turn over to Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 22, we have this parable that Jesus told. And again, Jesus told, this is Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. A parable is what? An earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And so Jesus spoke in parables. He said to them, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." When we look at this parable that Jesus told, leading up to this, Jesus had had some confrontations with the scribes, the lawyers of the time, the people that dug into the law of God to try to understand it and be able to interpret it for others. He had confrontations with Pharisees, this group of people that were saying one thing but living another, putting undue stress on Jewish people, adding laws to God's law. And he had these confrontational situations with them. And basically he starts telling parables, stories for them, and the whole thing with these parables is he's really calling out the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And in this parable, he does the same. He says, you know what, there was a king, God, and he was going to throw a wedding feast for his son, Jesus. And so he put out the invitations, the Israelites. And even though all the invitations went out by way of prophets, and by prophets and priests, and he sent them out to say, give this invitation to them that they are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. And all these people came up with excuses. How many of you have invited people to church or to Bible study and they've got every excuse in the book as to why they can't come? Right? I got to be at work early. I got to do this. I got to wash my hair. I got to put on deodorant, whatever it is, right? All these excuses that people come up with. And it was no different for the prophets and for the priests as they would share the invitation for people to come to the supper of the Lamb to be in God's inner circle as His people. What did they do? They made excuses. And then eventually they would, and Jesus is prophesying, you killed the son. You killed the servants. I'm sorry, not prophesying. He's talking about the prophets. You killed the prophets. And you will, the prophesying part, you will kill the disciples that come with the same message as well. We will be persecuted as we are some of these servants that are being sent out to invite people to the supper of the Lamb. But all these people had excuses, so the Father's like, listen, I'm not going to be shamed by nobody being here. I'm going to send out invitations to others. So go grab whoever you can. Well, if they didn't get an invitation, who would they be? Gentiles. He sent invitations to you and me. He sent invitations to those who are not of the Jewish faith and said, come fill this hall up. And so as more people went out, servants went out with the message of the gospel, like the disciples and like you and I, and we're sharing this message, we're bringing people in, it filled the banquet hall. Filled it with people who accepted the invitation to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, Jesus. But then there's this one part of the story where we're like, you know, that took a bad turn, Jesus. He said there's one guy that was sitting there, didn't have wedding garments on. And he threw him out. We're like, wait, you're begging people to come. How could you throw somebody out? Well, to understand that is to understand this culture. That when they went out to get people and said, you're coming to a wedding, one, that would trigger inside of somebody, I need to go get clean clothes on. But it also is this picture of being cleansed, being purified, being washed clean before you would go into the wedding supper. And that if somebody didn't have something to wear, one would be offered to them. Nobody wanted to see somebody shamed. No one wanted to see somebody embarrassed. They wanted to make sure everybody was clothed appropriately and they would offer. And so the picture that we have in this parable is that this one guy was invited to come to the supper of the Lamb and he refused the garments. He refused to be clean coming to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The second point in your outline is simply this. To surrender to Jesus means that we are recognized as a disciple of Jesus. That we're recognizable as a disciple of Jesus. This is probably one of the most difficult things to explain to people when it comes to salvation. We are saved by God's grace. Right? It's not of our own doing so that we can brag about it. It's because of God's love for us. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. By grace we're saved. We read that in Ephesians. But we're saved, we also read in Ephesians, to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. So if someone says they are saved, but you cannot see any good works, any fruit coming from their life, it should be cause for them and for you and I to say, listen, you're calling yourself a Christian, but the fruit that you're bearing is not good fruit. The words coming out of your mouth, the behavior that you're showing, that is not Christian behavior. There are people, and probably the one of the most convicting lines in this parable is one of the most convicting lines of all of Scripture, where it says, many are called, but what? Few are chosen. And that's heavy on a preacher's heart. And it should be heavy on every Christian's heart. Because it means that there are some, even maybe some worshiping with us, that are calling Jesus Lord, but our lives are not reflecting that we really were willing to accept the cleansing of Jesus, to put on the wedding garments appropriate, which are good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works. And if we are not doing those, it is cause for us to step back and say, wait, have I really surrendered to Jesus? All the Jews were called and said, you can come, be part of the supper of the Lamb. And they refused and they rejected it. But then we went out to get the Gentiles and said, come in. Many people with their mouth are saying, yeah, I'll go. But there at least was one who said, you know what? I'll go, but under my conditions, not under yours, Jesus. So we have the Adam and Eve recognize their nakedness. They recognize what sin is. And then we have in this wedding parable that Jesus told that when we surrender to Jesus, it means that we should be recognizable outwardly as a Christian by how we live our life. All right, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage of Scripture that is read at many wedding ceremonies and taught at wedding ceremonies. In verses 25 through 27, read this way. Husbands, love your wives. Can I get an amen, ladies? And one from a guy. All right. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church. Can I get another amen, ladies? And gave himself up for her. Another one. All right, that's all for you. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Paul goes on to say, I know this is a mystery. It's a little confusing because I'm talking about the church. And this is what he says about the church. Church, we need to love as Christ loved us. And he gave himself up for us so that we can be washed, so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be fully prepared to be the bride that is at the supper of the Lamb. And he talks about Jesus washing us clean so that the wrinkles are flattened out, so that the spots, the blemishes are no more. As we follow Jesus, we can recognize the wrinkles falling from our life. Now, the wrinkles don't represent trials, because I will tell you that as you follow Jesus, trials will come. Persecution will come. Life can be hard. Difficult situations will probably come up. But don't you agree, brother and sister in Christ, that as we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and the more we live our life and journey with Jesus, we have a total different perspective on those persecutions and those things that come up. Do we not look at things completely differently now that we have Jesus in our life? I mean, we might look at a situation and say, you know what? God is trying to teach me something here. I'm not sure. We might look at this one and say, you know what, Satan, you are not tripping me up on this one. I'm staying focused on this. Our life looks different. Our perspective is different as we give our lives to Christ. And as we follow Jesus, as we have surrendered to him, we just start to see those wrinkles and blemishes go away as we journey through life. Why? Because we're becoming more like Jesus. That word sanctify means that once we become a Christian, we're now on this journey to be like Jesus, thus our mission statement. And so if we will seek Scripture and sharpen and be sharpened and show compassion and serve sacrificially, as we do those things, the wrinkles are falling out. The blemishes are going away as we become like Jesus. And finally, let's turn back in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who is her bride? The church. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Folks, the church is the bride of Christ. And if you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you are part of that church. And what it looks like to be a part of the bride is to have the righteous works of the saints, so our good deeds roped around or clothed on us, wrapped around us, so that we can be presentable to the groom, Jesus, at the end of time. This supper of the Lamb is the second coming of Jesus, or if you will, the judgment day. And on judgment day, and we're like, all right, is it a real food? What kind of food are they going to serve? I think it's going to be biscuits and gravy, and my wife's gravy, because she makes the best, right? And we said, what is the supper of the Lamb going to look like? Well, I don't know what it's going to look like food-wise, and how many salad forks you're going to have, and how many courses it'll be. But one thing I absolutely know by what I read in Scripture is this. Blessed are those who are invited. And those who are invited are those that have surrendered ourselves to Jesus, have accepted His invitation. And we're going to be recognizable because we're going to be given permission to wear this pure linen clothing that represents the righteous deeds of the saints. My prayer is that every single one of us on Judgment Day, when every knee will bow, as the song we sang says, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that we will be recognized because we are wearing the righteous deeds of the saints. The outfit matters. Right now we can look at ourselves and say, man has sinned. But I'm praying that as we journey with Jesus and as the wrinkles are falling out and the blemishes are going away, that we can not dwell on our past and the sin of our past, but instead that we can look into the future as we sit on Judgment Day, as the bride waiting for her groom, dressed in fine linen that are the righteous deeds of the saints. The last point in your outline is that our good works will make us recognized as the bride. Our good works will make us recognized or recognizable as the bride of Christ, which is the church. And my prayer is that our clothing, once again, will not reflect our past, but instead will be our wrinkle-free future of righteous deeds that stands before us. I had when I went to college, I went to college in Tennessee, and a worship team, you can start coming up if you want. And the guys that lived next to me were from California. So the school I went to is a Christian school affiliated with our churches. So we had people from all over the country would come, and the guys, again, next to me are from California. And so when it came to breaks, like Thanksgiving and Easter and those kinds of breaks, some of us could go home while others, like Jeff and Ron, would need to, you know, stick around because it's too much time and, you know, not enough days. And so one of the local administration guys invited Ron and Jeff over to their house. And so Ron and Jeff, from their families growing up, when they were invited to Thanksgiving, they would deck out like tie and shirt and just really spruce themselves up because that was what their family did. It's kind of a formal thing. And so on Thanksgiving morning, they got their tie on and their pressed shirt and their pants and everything. And Jeff's kind of a clothing guy, so he was one of those guys that would say, I don't have a thing to wear. And so they put on their clothes, and they go to the Allen's house. And when they go there and they knock on the door and they open it up, and here's all these people in sweatpants, you know, the stretchy pants, you know, so your stomach can grow. And they got their hair all disheveled and T-shirts and sweatshirts. And they're like, well, come on in. And so Ron and Jeff were a little embarrassed. They're like, okay, what do we do here? Folks, I don't want us to be confused about what proper clothing is when it comes to accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We should not look like the world. We should be identifiable by what we wear. And what we should be wearing are the righteous deeds of the saints. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we're saved by that grace to do good works, to help one another, to show compassion, to serve sacrificially, because that's what Jesus did. That's what it is to journey, to be like Jesus. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for this morning that we can just come together and worship you and praise you as our God and our King. Father, I pray as Thanksgiving comes up on Thursday that we absolutely would be inviting Jesus to be at our table, whether it's figuratively, and that we come and with our righteous deeds clothed around us, ready to do good works and more and look for opportunities to serve. Or if we come physically, where we've invited somebody to be there with us. Whether we break bread, we have communion with our family to say, let's pause at this moment and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. But Father, in all of it, I pray that we do it with a heart that belongs to the bride of the Lamb. That we do it as one who is clothed appropriately for when Jesus comes again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing.